Luke 17. The message today is promises. I want to read you four scriptures, and then we'll go on from there. Luke 17, starting at verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he is come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant, because he did the things that were commanded? Even so, you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Think on this and the way you look at your life. Now, Deuteronomy 23. Verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt observe and do, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, a free will offering which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And now number 6. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall make a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any juice of grapes, nor eat fresh grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the grapevine, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow of separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall not come near to a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because his separation unto God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. Now chapter 30. Verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. When a man voweth a vow unto the Lord, or sweareth an oath, to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And when a woman voweth a vow unto the Lord, and bindeth herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father heareth her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father holdeth his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, none of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her, because her father disallowed her. And if she be married to a husband, while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her husband hear it, and hold his peace at her in the day that he heareth it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the abundance of truth that you bring to our attention. We confess our God. We would not think that so much was expected of us. But we have read from thy word, both old and new, what is expected for us as your children. And so, our Father, we pray that we shall lay it to heart, that we shall consider when we make promises to you, that we shall understand the gravity of the things that proceed from our lips. And so this day, our God, help us to see what we should say to you, and what we should refrain from saying to you. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When is the last time you made God a promise? Did you keep it? Or are you a person who says, I never make promises to God? And I ask why. You say, because I know I would not keep them. But the point is this. I read to you from Luke 17 what is expected of us, not who give a vow, a special vow of a Nazarite, but what is expected of us simply as belonging to the God of heaven and confessing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And you have never taken it to heart. I'm thankful for every gospel preacher who presents to lost sinners the simplicity of the way of salvation. But I would reprimand that gospel preacher if he did not also tell them what is expected of them if, in simplicity, they receive Christ as Savior, what is expected of them after that. Now, you who say, Jesus is my Savior, do you know what Jesus expects of you now that He is your Savior? I will tell you. He expects everything of you. When the Savior finished the Sermon on the Mount, He said this, "You shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so that is what He expects of you. And what is depressing to me is that Christians either do not know what God expects of them, or they do not care what God expects of them. Do you realize that when three aspirants presented themselves to the Lord Jesus for service, He gave them truth? One came to Him and said, "Lord, I will follow You whithersoever Thou goest." He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Do you understand that? One said, "I'll do everything. I'll go anywhere." And He said, "Do you know what that involves?" And when He told him what was involved, we never read that he pursued that promise that he made to the Savior. And another one came and said to him, "Lord, I will follow thee, but permit me to first go and bury my father." And the Savior said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, and go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God." And you never read that that man followed him. And another one said, "Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go home and say goodbye to my parents." And the Savior said, "He who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, here are three aspirants, and they tell the Lord Jesus that they will do anything for Him. He said, "You do not know what you are saying. Understand, if the promise that you make to me is fulfilled, there is uncertainty in your life. I am God's Son, and the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I have no place to lay my head. Do you understand that you will follow me with those conditions?" And he did not follow me as far as God tells us. "Well, let me attend to the niceties of life. Let me be polite. Let me follow protocol. My father may soon be dead, and I want to go and bury my father." And the Lord Jesus tells us something that is startling. He said, "Leave the dead, the spiritual dead, to bury their own dead. They can take care of these mundane things. You go and preach abroad the kingdom of God." That's a hard saying. I understand why some in John 6, when the Lord Jesus kept preaching to them truth, and they murmured when He spoke to them, but instead of lessening the requirements, He increased the requirements. And finally, after they listened to Him up to a certain point, it said many of them went back and followed Him no more. And the Savior turned to the 12 and He said, "Will you also go away?" expecting them to say no. But Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and are sure that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus accepted that. We criticize Peter often, but in John 6 and Matthew 16, he was superior Whom do men say that I am? And they told him. And then he said, Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Savior was pleased and said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so these are some of the things that we read about what is expected of us as Christians. Think of the disciples going to him and saying this, Lord, increase our faith. And he says to them, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could do all of this, and you are asking for an increase of faith, how much our Lord expects of us. And Peter comes to the Lord on another occasion and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And I think if you sinned against me seven times and I forgave you, I would be a superior Christian. And the Savior says, not till seven times, but till 70 times seven. You see, when we give a standard, that standard to us seems high. But when God gives us a standard, it's as high as heaven. I told you that he said, You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is what it says in the first epistle of John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And so, how many times and how often does the Savior allow us to sin? None. I write unto you that you sin not. But you look at your life and I look at mine and I say, I have not committed so many sins today. And the sins that I did commit, they were not grave sins. God says, I write unto you that you sin not. And so that's what he expects of you. Well, to what degree of attainment does he expect? You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so, if you have set your eyes upon the rooftop, then you'll fail. If you set your eyes upon the stars, you may get to the rooftop. But the Lord expects you to set your eyes to the place that is the source of your calling. You are called with a heavenly calling, and that is what he expects of us. And so, I read to you, first of all, Luke 17, and then I read to you other special things that God expected of some. And so, if you are going to make God a promise, what can you promise him that is not already expected of you? There are works of, consider this word, supererogation. What does that mean? There are some things that you can do more than God expects of you. I shan't tell you what they are, but there are some. And concerning these works, if, according to number 6, you think of something that you want to do for God, that God has not already required of you to do, then you may make a special vow unto God, and God will hear that vow, and he will empower you to fulfill that vow, and then you will bring glory to his name. I said the message today was promises, because there's no difference between a promise and a vow, and swearing to God, making a covenant. They are all similar. When you vow a vow to God, you promise God that you will give him something, that you will do something for him, or you will become something for God. Now, I ask you, do you ever make God promises? Do you ever say to God, I'm going to give you something special, God. I'm going to do something special for you, God. And I'm going to become something special for you, God. It's a very difficult thing for you to give something to God that He hasn't first given to you. To do something for God that He does not expect you already to do for Him. To become something for God that He does not already expect you to become. You say, well then, if I look upon my life as a Christian, God expects everything, and God expects perfection. And now, you understand. And so, I'm afraid that instead of making God's promises, we shall make confessions to God, and not tell Him additional things that we shall do that He's not told us to do, but we shall confess our sins in the failure of things that we should have done for God. And so this is why I speak about promises. When is the last time you made God a promise? When have you considered the great debt that is yours and what you should give back to God for what He's given to you? If you consider that, then anything that God asks of you is not too much. You will never say, when the Savior places upon you great responsibilities, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You will never say that because of this. If you trusted Christ as Savior, and the evangelist that led you to the Lord did not tell you what was expected of you, once you trusted Him as Savior, then it is His fault. But the Savior will come and let you know those things as you go along. And then when you learn of those things, you say, yes, by Your grace, Father, I shall fulfill those things. But what I'm afraid is this, that when we speak to God and when we make Him promises, we put conditions upon them. I was looking up my genealogy years ago, and while I was doing that, I found an old family Bible that belonged to my grandparents. And in it was a page where promises were made. And my father at this time was 10 years old, and my uncle, his brother, was 8 years old. And this is what those little boys had written in the Bible. They were making a promise. They said, I, Maple Mills, promise for 50 cents not to smoke or chew tobacco. And he signed his name. And underneath it, my Uncle Hardy wrote this, I, Hardy Mills, promise for 50 cents not to smoke or chew tobacco, and the little rascal wrote, much. And that's when he was 8 years old. And so we can laugh at him. But if he at the age of 8 knew how to give things to God and make promises to God conditionally, I think that in your growth and increase in age, you have learned how to make promises to God so that they will place no burden upon you at all. Is that not a sad thing? That what God expects of us, we look at it and say, this is an hard saying. Why should I become this? Why should I do this? And the Bible tells us why. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body and with your spirit. Do you understand that? You like to say, Christ died for my sins on the cross. Well then, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. If you are not your own, what may God not ask of you? You say nothing. Well, why, when he asks even the simplest things of you, you fail to obey the commandments that God has laid upon you? I mentioned that some of you, when I asked the question, when did you last make a promise to God? Some of you might say, I never make promises to God because I know I wouldn't keep them. You say, you'll never find me vowing a Nazarite vow to God. Well, that was a very special vow. They're ordinary vows. But concerning the things that you promise God, I want you to realize that the restrictions placed upon this Nazarite were also placed upon all the nation of Israel. In number 6, you find 3 restrictions. God says, if you make a special vow to me, your diet is changed. There is absolutely no partaking of anything that grows on the vine. No grape juice, no wine, and also no strong drink. Nothing, understand. You do not drink the juice, you do not drink the wine, you do not eat the pulp, you do not eat the seed. Nothing. You say, well, that's absolute. Well, of course it is. And he says, now your appearance also is to be controlled by me. Once you make that vow, you shall not touch the hair of your head as long as you are under that vow. But can't I shape it? You shall not touch your hair. You say, well, that's absolute. Once you make a vow, you shall not associate with death in any way. Well, certainly there are some restrictions here, and God specifically says, you shall not go to your father's funeral, your mother's funeral, your brother's funeral, your sister's funeral. You will in no way be in the presence of death. And so you say, well, in the Old Testament, God absolutely expects promises to be kept to the full. Well, why would you think he would expect anything less? And why, when you make a promise to God, would you put a condition on it? I will do most of what I have promised you, but I cannot promise you to do everything. Understand the threefold area in which God says those that are consecrated to him are restricted. First of all, in their diet, what they ate. Secondly, in their appearance, how they looked. And thirdly, in their associations. You say, well, that was just for the Nazarite. The same thing was true for all the children of Israel. Concerning their diet, do you realize that if you turn to the book of Leviticus, you find everything they may eat, and then a complete list of things that they were not permitted to eat? You say, well then, restrictions of diet are not for Nazarites alone, but for all the children of Israel. Yes! You say, well then, in a sense I am a Nazarite already. I'm already separated to God, and I'm separated from the world. Yes. It says also concerning your appearance. You say, well, then I am not a Nazarite. I don't have to worry about what I do with my hair, but you do. Do you not understand even in the New Testament? In brief, it says this, if a man have long hair, it's a shame, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman had long hair, it's a glory to her. You say, well, there, our appearance also is controlled by God. Yes, the word shamefastness and modest dress, that appears in the Bible for everybody, not just Nazarites. And also, death, association with death. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. It says, what fellowship hath light with darkness, life with death? And so in the spiritual area, God limits those people with whom you associate. God permits you to go to any sinner in the world and tell him the good news about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to die for your sins. Trust him as your Savior. You may go and associate with any sinner and tell him that. But what fellowship? What fellowship hath light with darkness? What is there that a sinner has who has rejected your Savior, who will take God's name in vain, who will indulge in sins that God does not permit you to indulge in? What fellowship could you have with such a one? You say none, and that's what God expects of you. I am to fellowship with the children of God. I am to be as friendly as I can to the world. But, as Paul says in Corinthians, I told you to have no fellowship with fornicators. He said, not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I said, if any one who is named a brother be a fornicator, with such an one not to eat. And so I cannot follow and fellowship with you if you are out of fellowship with God. It is forbidden. And also, everyone is welcome here, yes, to come and hear the truth of God, but not in fellowship. It said in 1 Corinthians 5, you are guilty of fornication. And at the end, God says, put away that wicked man from among you. And so you're not permitted to let anybody in the fellowship that you want to. It mentions the ones you are not to allow in here. And it says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, nor thieves, nor drunkards have any inheritance in heaven. And do you not realize that they are invited to come in and hear the good news and trust Christ and be saved? But once they are saved, this is how the verse ends. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified. And so, if any Christians continue to be adulterers or fornicators or drunkards, it says you are not to have any associations with them. And some Christians do not have that much strength. And some say, well, love overcomes all. Oh, but love does not overcome all. Love attempts to overcome all, but it doesn't. It says, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault. And if he hear thee, you gain your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, what do? You take one or two more and go and tell him again. And if he doesn't hear the three of you, what do? You go and tell the church. And if he doesn't tell the church, the Lord Jesus says this, let him be unto thee as an heathen or a publican. And he says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And so you are not free to associate with whom you please. And so you say, well, the things that the scriptures tell us about Nazarites are also true concerning every child of God. But this Nazarite is going even beyond the things that God requires of the ordinary child. And that is true, because the Bible says that even one who is in a high position in the church, not given to much wine, but there are times when you can't drink wine, and there are times when you can't associate with the dead, and there are times when you can't dress the way that you want to. What is so sad is this, that the people of God look in fashion magazines to see how they should dress, and also to see the diet, and also to see the ones with whom they should associate. This person is important. Perhaps I should be friendly to him. Why, the Bible tells you with whom you are to associate. I've seen people that could do things for me and give me places high in life, and they are the very ones that I'm afraid of. I could tell you things about that. And also, appearance, yes, but I do not look at the world and the way that they would have you to dress and to look, because, alas, I see things today, and I am ashamed, and I am a man, but I am ashamed of what I see. And also, some of the things that if I denied to you, you would call me a Christian that lacked love. Let me ask you this. Suppose I'm preaching the Word of God to you. I'm feeding God's lambs. I'm feeding God's sheep. And many miles away, I hear of a person who has died. And God is blessing. And I'm preaching the Word. And I'm to continue in the meetings. But I say to you, why, a person has died now. I have to stop preaching to you. I'll be back in perhaps a week or more, and then continue. But suppose, instead of telling you that, and you would accept that, you would understand it, I would send a message to the people that requested of me to take the funeral. I am sorry. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come. What would you think of me? I do not think you would say, oh, he's a spiritual man. He's consecrated to God. You would say, that man lacks feeling. So that's the way that he deals with his own friends. Well, think for a moment. Do you not understand God comprehends the relationship between a son and his father and his mother and his brother and his sister? And God says, when you are consecrated to me, you neglect all of these. I am more important than they. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you're not willing to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, all for my sake, you are not worthy to be my disciples. But we do not look at God that way. And if I did the things that God told me to do, and I seek to do it, then you look upon me and say, this man is severe. How can I be severe when God expects everything of me? Why, if I refrain from sin and fellowship with those that God has forbidden, why could you look upon me and say, this man lacks love? Lacks love? Does God lack love? What shall he do with those that refuse the gospel of the grace of God? He will say, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord Jesus is going to say that in the coming day. And no one loves more than the Lord Jesus. And so you trust Christ as Savior, or you reject him as Savior. And if you receive him, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But if not, the loving Son of God will say, depart from me, you cursed. And so, I ask this question. Have you made any promises to God lately? And did you keep them? Well, now that I've told you what God expects of you, Will you make some promises to God and keep them? Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, we must confess that those who heard your Son speak and say, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" We are thankful that 11 of the 12 apostles heard it and they kept it. And we are thankful, Father, that there are some Christians today who hear it. But for us who have our shortcomings, our failures, our God, we pray that you will look upon us and we shall see the areas in which we fall short, and we shall make promises to you, not special promises, our God, to become more than you expect of us, but simply, our God, to be the men and women of God that we should. Our time is yours. Our possessions are yours. Our bodies are yours. And let us realize that. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And let us glorify you, Father, with our bodies and with our spirits, which are the Lord's. Hear us and let us be Christians who make promises and keep them. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.